Good evening and a warm welcome to the service this evening, those who are watching online, those who are listening in on the telephone. It's good for us again to come together and to worship God. And we'll begin this time of worship by singing to God's praise in Psalm 141. Psalm 141, we'll sing verses 1 to verse 4 and then verse 8. O Lord, I unto thee do cry, do thou make haste to me and give an ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. We sing a verse down to verse 4 and then verse 8. But unto thee, O God the Lord, mine eyes uplifted be. My soul do not leave destitute. My trust is set on thee. We'll sing these verses to God's praise, and then after that, Stuart King will lead us in prayer.
O Lord, I unto thee do cry, do thou make haste to me, and give an ear unto my voice, when I cry unto thee. As incense let
us join together in prayer. Our most gracious and ever blessed Father, Lord, we give you thanks again for this opportunity on your day to be able to gather together, Lord, and to hear of your word, Lord. We thank you that we have a God that's near to us. We have a God that is loving. We have a God that is righteous, and we have a God that is just. We are so thankful, Lord, for who you are, Lord. We thank you that as we look to you, we are able to see a glorious and sovereign God, and we are so thankful for that, Lord. We come before you this evening, Lord, with opportunities to be able to hear of your word. We thank you that that word is readily available to us. We thank you for David as he brings that word to us. We ask that you would bless our evening as we seek to see your face, Lord. We thank you that we have this word, that it is so readily available to us. We think of those around the world that do not have such an opportunity to be able to read your word, to hear your word, and have to do these things in secret, Lord. We pray for them and ask that you would indeed be with them. We pray for this persecuted church, Lord. We pray for those from all corners of the earth, Lord, those that do not have the privilege and blessing that we have here in Harris, Lord, of a minister that ministers to us, Lord, that has been placed here by your wonderful hand, Lord. We pray for those places in difficulty, Lord. We think of those vacant congregations in our own lands. We think of those that do not have that privilege as well, Lord. And we pray for them, Lord. We ask that you would place somebody there that is of your choosing, Lord. Somebody that you have called to preach your word, to step into that glorious position of being able to preach your word, to share your word, and to minister to those in their respective areas, Lord. We give you thanks that as we turn each and every page, we're able to see your glorious plan, Lord, and the unfolding of your word continues to give us insight into who you are, that you are indeed a sovereign God, that you are a faithful God, you are a loving God. And there are so many words to describe you, Lord, and we are so grateful for the opportunities to be able to read them, to be able to see your salvation plan from the beginning to the end of your book, Lord. And we pray that as we open that word this evening, that we would be blessed by it, Lord. We give you thanks for your hand in the preparation of this word this evening, Lord. And we pray that as we hear this word, that we don't hear the word of your servant, Lord, but we hear you. We hear your voice as you speak to us, Lord. We pray for those who are going through difficulties at this moment, Lord. We think of those especially who are grieving, Lord, and we bring those families to you. We think of this past week, Lord, as we saw the family of Effie McSween lay their mother to rest as she passed from this life into eternity, Lord. And we give you thanks for her life. We give you thanks for her faithfulness to you. And as she continue to seek your face in her life, Lord, we pray that that would be the same for each and every person listening this evening, Lord, that we would be able to seek your face in all that we do, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what difficulties or what trials we find ourselves in, that we would turn to you, that we would continually turn to you in prayer, that we would pray without ceasing, and that we would constantly turn to you, Lord. We pray for those that are indeed grieving. We think of them, and we ask that you would lay your comforting hands upon them, Lord. We know that you're a God of comfort, and you're a God that of peace as well, Lord, and we pray that that would indeed be their reality, Lord. We think of those in our nation as leaders, Lord. We think of them, and as we see multiple changes, we see many restrictions and decisions being made across our land, we pray for each and every one of them, those that you have indeed placed in their positions, Lord. May they be reminded that they have been placed in their positions by you, Lord. And we ask that you would be with them, that you would grant them wisdom, that you would grant them discernment as they make these decisions, Lord, that they would indeed turn to you, that they would be prayerful individuals as they seek to make decisions that impact on the wider population, Lord. We pray for our own First Minister. We pray for our Prime Minister as well, Lord. And across the globe, those that have been placed in positions of power, Lord, that you would be the glorious hand that leads and guides them in all that they do. We pray, Lord, for our schools. We pray for those that are homeschooling at the moment. We pray for the young ones and for the teachers going through this difficult time at the moment, Lord. We pray for the young ones especially, Lord, and as they are unable to meet together here in church as well as they would normally, we pray that you would be with them where they are, that they would turn to you in their early days, Lord. As young children, they would be children of God, Lord, and that they would grow up knowing who you are, that they would grow up in that wonderful relationship with you, that they would lead lives and that they would be beacons of light for you in our community here and wherever they go, wherever you place them in this world, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would strengthen them and that they would be soldiers for you and that they would be mighty warriors for you, Lord. So we ask that you'll be with the young ones, those that are listening this evening and those that are not listening this evening. We think of the young and old that are not here this evening, Lord. We think of those that have no desire to tune into these sermons or have no desire to come into your house to hear your word, Lord. We pray that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would make known to them the sin within their lives and that they would indeed repent from those sins, Lord, and that we would see many souls saved here in Harris and further afield, Lord. For we know that those who pass into eternity are separated by those that have a faith in you and those that have realized a truth too late, Lord. Remind them that today is indeed the day of salvation and there is no guarantee of us entering entering into tomorrow. There's no guarantee of us even seeing out the end of this day as well, Lord. So go before us just now. Be with David as he opens up your word to us. And we ask all this with the forgiveness of our sins and in the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen.
We'll turn now to God's word and we'll read from Psalm 141. Psalm 141, a psalm of David. O Lord, I call to you. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Yet my prayer is ever against the deeds of evildoers. Their rulers will be thrown down from the cliffs, and the wicked will learn that my words were well spoken. They will say, as one ploughs and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of the grave. But my eyes are fixed on you, O Sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, from the traps set by evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by in safety. We'll also read a couple of short portions from the New Testament. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 21 down to verse 33. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them. That's the disciples walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And then John 16, and we'll read from verses 27 to verse 33. And Jesus there speaking to his disciples said, "The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen, and may God bless these readings of his word to us. And we'll pray just before we come to study this psalm. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for your word. We thank you as has been prayed already, for the fact that we have this in our hands, in a translation that we can understand. We have the freedom and the desire to meet and to open and to meditate upon your word. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. May the word of God come to us in the power of your Spirit, and may we hear the voice of Jesus calling us to find that rest and that peace that is found only in him. We pray not only for ourselves, we pray for all churches around us and across the nation and across all nations that meet in the name of Jesus and who listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. We ask, Lord, that whatever Christ crucified us preach, you would add your blessing and that you would build your church. And we pray for the young people who will meet after the service in the YF gathering. We ask, Lord, that as Stuart and as others prepare to speak to them, that they would know your presence, that they would hear your voice, and Lord, that they would trust and walk with their Creator, that they would come to know Christ as their Saviour in the days of their youth. So hear our prayers, minister to us this evening, we pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, tonight, for a short time, we're studying Psalm 141, but I want to take the structure for this study from the 33rd verse of John chapter 16, which we read just a moment ago. Jesus, in that chapter, as he spoke to his disciples, said to them, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So 2 points for this evening. The first point is we see that there is and there always will be a trouble in time, trouble in this world. And the second point that we come to is we see the promise of that tranquility that is eternal if we are in Christ. So first of all, we see here that there will always be trouble in time. And I was checking back, actually, as I came to this psalm this evening, I was checking back to the date on which we began this slow plod through the Psalter. It was the 4th of November 2015 that we began to look at the Psalms. And so for the last 5 years now, with a few breaks in between, we've walked through these psalms, many of these psalms of David, and they take us into almost every experience of life that we can go through. There are psalms where we hear the psalmist and he's on a spiritual high. We can think of Psalm 95, for example, or there are psalms in the other extreme, where the psalmist is on a spiritual low. He's in the depth, and our minds go to Psalm 130. There's times that the psalmist knew peace and tranquility. His soul was calm. Psalm 131. And there were turbulent, and there were difficult, and there were painful times. And this psalm, Psalm 141, amongst many other psalms, is an example of that. And thinking back through the Psalter, it seems to me that David the psalmist, he had more than his fair share of trouble. I mean, if we look back through the Psalms, how many times do we find the psalmist in a corner, under pressure, in difficulty, facing danger? And in the most intense, extreme trouble, crying out to God. And the reality is, what David the psalmist experienced, every believer will experience to differing degrees. That's why Jesus took the disciples aside and said to them from the outset, in this world, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have trouble. Because when we're following Christ, we're going against the flow of this world, so it shouldn't surprise us when we experience trouble in time. Now, I want to think about two things under this point. The first thing I want us to consider is what does David do when he's in trouble? What does David do when he faces this particular trouble? And what David does, we see it from the very beginning, verse 1, is that he prays. This, as many of the Psalms are, it is a prayer. And in verse 1, David says, I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. So what does David do when he's in trouble? He prays. And his prayer here is not particularly eloquent, certainly in the opening note of the prayer. It's a desperate prayer. It's a prayer that God would come quickly to help him. He's asking for God's presence. I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. He wants to know God's power in terms of his help in this situation, but he wants to know more than that. He wants to know God with him, the presence of God with him in his troubles. My mind goes to Isaiah 43, where we read there that in the fire and in the waves and in all the difficulties, we have that promise of God who says, fear not, for I am with you. And that's what the psalmist is asking for here. He's asking that God will be with him in this hour of trouble. The word that's used there where David says, I call to you, it's a word that speaks about a cry, even a roar of desperation. It's an emergency call. And sometimes we get these, don't we? These kind of calls. Sometimes we make these calls where there's no time for small talk. There's no hello, how are you? There's just a desperate cry of please help me. I'm in trouble. Please help me. And this is the kind of call that David makes to God. His prayer is direct. His prayer is earnest. His prayer is fervent. It's urgent. But he makes it. And God hears it. And God the Holy Spirit has determined that this psalm, this desperate cry, would be left in the Psalter as an example, as a lesson of how we can pray when we are in this kind of a situation. Sometimes we sing that well-known hymn, Have We Trials and Temptations? And the answer is yes. Is there trouble anywhere? And the answer is yes. But we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And so that's what David does here. He's not trying to find his own solution. He's not phoning some government helpline. He's on the line to heaven. He's asking for the Lord to help. And he's not waiting for some eloquent inspiration before he presents his prayer. He just cries out. And sometimes it's all we can do. We just cry out to God. I remember an elder who was with me in Lochcarron. He's still in Lochcarron, Donnie Livingston. A godly prayer warrior. And he found himself at one stage in his life in a dark place for a number of weeks, even a few months. And he said to me that during that time of trouble, he struggled to pray. All he could find to say was Lord. And so repeatedly, he would be found just crying out, Lord. He couldn't find any other words. And sometimes that's all we can do. We cry out. The prayer is not comprised by the words we formulate. It's sometimes the cries and the calls and the sighs and the groans and the sobs of our heart that the Holy Spirit interprets and carries to the throne of grace and presents as our prayers. And that's true of what is happening in the psalmist's life in this moment. He has trouble in time, but he cries out to the Lord in prayer. Verse 2, he says, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." And verse 2, I think, gives us an insight into how the Lord receives our prayers. They're like a fragrant offering that rises up to heaven. They're like that fragrant offering of incense that would be offered in the evening worship. And that's how God sees and receives our prayers. And in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, John, the apostle, he's given us vision of heaven. And he sees golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they have that place in that room where God is, that throne room of heaven. There is the golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so David, here we see him, he's lifting up his hands in prayer. He is calling out to the Lord in prayer. And we see here that David's prayer is not an unwelcome interruption to the Lord's evening schedule. This is not an irritant to a God who is busy. But this is a sweet-smelling offering that the Lord receives and welcomes. So what's the point in application here? Well, the point is straightforward, isn't it? This is yet another encouragement for us to pray. God loves to hear our prayers. They're like a fragrant offering that he looks for, that he receives. God, our Father, he loves for his children, especially when we are in these desperate situations of need. He loves for his children to cry out and ask for his help. And when we think about this in personal terms, when we as earthly, sinful parents see our children struggling, we love to help them. When we see them fall, we rush to their side to pick them up. When they come under attack, we would, in a second, stand in to defend them. When they cry out, we hasten, we rush to their aid. And if that's us, who are sinful, how much more does our Heavenly Father love to hear and answer the prayers of his children? So David here, he's experiencing, as he so often does, trouble in time. And what does he do when he's in trouble? Well, he prays. And the second thing within this point is, let's look at where this trouble is coming from. Where is this trouble coming from that David is experiencing? Well, listen to what he says, because he tells us where this trouble is coming from. Verse 3, he says, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me, that's a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil in my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers." And so he goes on. But David In his trouble, he knows that much of the trouble he experiences, it doesn't come from outside of him, but it's inside of him. David's under pressure. We're not sure of the cause of that pressure and that trouble in this particular psalm and this situation. But we know that when we're under pressure, and when we're struggling, and when we're battling with various troubles, we can become cynical if we're not careful. We can become angry very quickly. We can become embittered if we don't watch. And we can speak sinful words and lash out when we incur trouble. And so David, who knows this temptation, he prays, verse 3, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Lane, the commentator, says David prays not only for God's restraint on his enemies, but on himself, lest he should speak rashly and bring dishonor on God. And yet we know, when we think about this in terms of our own experiences, we know that sometimes when we are going through troubles, we can keep our tongues under control, and yet our hearts are dark. We know that sometimes when we are going through trouble, although people don't hear anything that may be offensive from our lips, the Lord looks in and sees sin that is harbored within our hearts. Calvin says, "What a busy workshop is the human heart, and what a host of devices is constantly being manufactured there. Satan is always at work, making suggestions with which we too easily comply, unless God's Spirit guards our lips and thoughts." And so David prays that the Lord would set a guard over his lips in verse 3. And in verse 4, David prays, "Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies." Kidner, the commentator, says the thrust of this psalm is plain. It's a prayer against insincerity and compromise. And David knows that he is capable of it. He's been there before. He compromised, and he was compromised by his sin with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11, you can read about there. And for a period, David, he goes away from God. He tries to cover up his sin. He lives this insincere double life until the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to strike him with the truth. And so David prays, perhaps with Nathan in mind, almost certainly, I think, with Nathan in mind. Verse 5, "Let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil in my head. My head will not refuse it." Ligon Duncan, I'll give you three quotes here just as we think this point through. Ligon Duncan says, "If we are not able to be rebuked and corrected, that's a sign there's no grace in us." As wicked as David's sin with Bathsheba was, one of the signs that grace was real in him was that when Nathan rebuked him, he received it. Malcolm McLean, as he applies this, says, "Clearly this verse," it's verse 5, "calls us to be straightforward with one another. More importantly, it calls us to be watchful over one another. This watchfulness is not snooping, rather it's based on love and concern. The fact is, we should be able to give and to take such spiritual correction. We should never let personal pride get in the way of a loving rebuke." And Spurgeon says, "David prefers the bitters of gracious company to the dainties of the ungodly. He would rather be smitten by the righteous than feasted by the wicked. And so David, he welcomes the righteous man who may strike him with the truth, if that word of truth will bring him back to where he should be with the Lord. And David here, as he endures, as he faces these troubles in time, he sees that although there are enemies who are outside of him, although there are evildoers who seek his harm, and these evildoers, these rulers, these men of authority that are against them, he prays against them in verses 5b through to verse 7, as you can read of there. But the point that strikes me more than any other point in this section is that David, he seems to be much more aware of the trouble and the sin that is in him than he is of the trouble and sin that's around him. And I think we're taught through this psalm that the trouble that we experience in this world as God's people, yes, it's around us, but it's also in us. So we do have to be examining ourselves, as Paul called us to. We do need to be those who, in the words of Psalm 139, say to the Lord, "Search me and know me. Help me to know me." Mez McConnell writes a wee book entitled War. And he asks the question, why did life just get harder now that I've become a Christian? And yet that's the reality that Jesus taught. That's the reality that David, the follower of God, experiences here. That's the reality that Paul experiences in Romans 7. He knows that civil war that's internal. He says, "The good I want to do, I do not. And the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." And so the trouble that we experience in time is a trouble that will be with us for all of time. Because as long as we are in this world, we will be battling with sin. Heaven is the place where that trouble will be over. And for those who are trusting in Jesus, heaven is the place where there is that tranquility, which is eternal. That's our second point, final point. Yes, we experience trouble in time, as the psalmist writes of, but he looks forward to a tranquility that is eternal. Verse 8, "But," says David, "my eyes are fixed on you, sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Keep me safe from the traps set by evildoers, from the snares they have laid for me. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by in safety." I notice for David here, he's not trusting in himself, not for one moment. He knows himself too well to do that. He doesn't say to the Lord, "Lord, will you just give me a little extra strength, a wee top up to my own might? Then maybe with this extra boost that you give me, I'll be able to overcome this trouble myself." No, David knows he's at an end of himself. He knows that he is not able in any strength of his own to be able to deal with the trouble of time. And so his eyes are fixed in faith upon the Lord. And that's what our eyes need to be this evening. On the Lord. Remember Peter in Matthew 14, the passage we read. He's on the waves. He's on the sea there. And as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus, he could walk steady. As long as his eyes were fixed upon Jesus, these trouble-filled waves didn't cause him to sink. But the second he took his eyes off Jesus and fixed his eyes on the waves, he started to go under. And he, like the psalmist, cries out, "Save me." And David, in this psalm, he knows that these troubles that are around him and these troubles that are in him, he knows that they could so easily pull him under. And so he does the best thing he can. He fixes his eyes on the Lord. And you might say, well, of course he does. He's in prayer. This psalm is a prayer. So of course his eyes are fixed on the Lord, but we know, if we're honest, that very quickly our minds and our eyes can wander in prayer. We know what it's like sometimes to be in conversation with someone who's not really focused on anything that we have to say, but it's just looking around the room for someone else to speak to. And how often that is a picture of us in prayer. You know, we're saying the words. We're in the posture of prayer. But our minds and our eyes are wandering around the room. Our minds are wandering from day to day and from week to week and from task to task. We're thinking about all the things that we have to do the second that we say amen. But for David, this prayer that he shares with us in this psalm, it's real. And it's sincere. It's desperate, and it's focused firmly on the Lord, which brings him such encouragement. Because as David fixes his eyes on the Lord, he recognizes, verse 8, that God is sovereign. And so if God is sovereign, he knows that the trouble that he is going through, David the psalmist, if God is sovereign, he's saying, well, the trouble I'm going through, it's not out with the Lord's control. And that brings him encouragement to know that God is sovereign even over his troubles. And as David fixes his eyes on the Lord, he recognizes, verse 8, that God is strong. And so he can take refuge in him and know that he will be safe when he is taking refuge in the Lord. And as David fixes his eyes on the Lord, he recognizes that God is all-knowing. And so God is able to guide his steps so that he will not fall into any of the traps and snares, verse 9, or the nets, verse 10, that the enemy would and has laid out for him to fall into. And David, with his eyes fixed on the Lord, recognizes that the sovereign Lord is so powerful that he, the psalmist, would not even be given over to death, but would pass by death in safety, because the Lord that he looked to and trusted in was and is stronger than death. So that was David's prayer. He knows that in this world he will have trouble around him and within him. But he fixed his eyes on the Lord, who was able to overcome this world and save him from that trouble. David cries out to the Lord, and God heard him, and God answered him, and came to his aid. And yet we know that this prayer was bigger than David ever knew at the time that he prayed it. This is a prayer that David prayed and received an answer to in the specifics of the circumstances that he was in. But this is a prayer that ultimately is answered in Jesus, the one who would hasten to, the one who would come to this world to deal with the trouble that sin and Satan brought into this world. This is a prayer that would be answered through the cross of Jesus, where he would go to wage war on evil by taking it upon himself, by becoming sin, so that we could become righteous. This is a prayer that would be answered in Christ, the one who would be given over to death on a cross, so that we would be enabled to pass through death's dark veil safely and know life that is eternal. Trouble wears us down, and the sin that's within us, it eats away at us. And the death that David, in a sense, feared in the psalm, when we experience it in the world that we live in, when we lose those who are close to us, it breaks our hearts. But how thankful we can be that the answer to David's prayer is found in Jesus and in his gospel. How thankful we should be that we are only in this world of trouble for a short while, but there is eternal peace and tranquility for those who are trusting in Jesus. Spurgeon writes this. He says, "We are always in the field of battle. We are so tempted within and so molested by foes without that we have little or no peace. But in heaven, we shall enjoy the victory when the banner shall be waved aloft in triumph and the sword shall be sheathed and we shall hear our captain say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.' We have suffered bereavement after bereavement, but we are going to the land of the immortal, where graves are unknown things. Here, sin is a constant grief to us, but there, we shall be perfectly holy, for there shall be no means, for there shall by no means enter into that kingdom anything which defileth." What encouragement we receive as we think upon these words and as we think upon this psalm. Yes, there is trouble in time, but praise God, there is a tranquility that is eternal, that is assured to those whose faith is in Christ. So may we be those who are fixing our eyes and placing all of our faith in Christ. And we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you once more that you're the God who loves us enough to be honest with us about the trouble that we will face in this world if we follow Jesus. We thank you that the gospel is not some clever sales pitch where the positives are laid out for us and the negatives are hidden. But we thank you that Jesus is the one who made it clear to us that we must count the cost and take up the cross if we are to follow him. And yes, we know that there will be trouble in time. But we thank you, Lord, that as we persevere, as we remain steadfast in following Christ, we are promised an eternity which is full of tranquility and peace. And even as we think on this week past, as we think of those who have gone ahead of us from time into eternity, we thank you that when our vision, when their vision was fixed upon Christ as Saviour, there is the assurance that there is that everlasting peace. So bless these thoughts to us, we pray. Comfort those who are grieving once more, we ask, as we are thankful for Effie's life and for her witness. We pray on for the family. We pray on as a congregation that you would comfort us in our grief and enable us to look to the Saviour, the resurrection and the life, the God of all comfort. Enable us to take hold by faith of that gospel message, which gives us hope for time and for eternity. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. Safe above, around.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship, the comfort of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.